we've been looking in Romans chapters 14 and 15. From chapter 14, verse 1 through chapter 15, verse 7, we saw that the Apostle Paul was admonishing the believers at Rome to receive one another, even as Christ also has received us. In the same way that He has received us and all of our weaknesses and all of our failures, our sins, that we're to receive one another, even those who are weak in the faith. We are to receive them as brothers and not sit in judgment over them, even though they may have different scruples or different ideas about certain issues. This was an issue that was especially difficult for the Jews, believing Jews, I believe. The Jews found it difficult to accept, I think, in one instance, the liberty which the Gentiles had in Christ. You know, if you look at the result of the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, it came together to decide, what do the Gentiles have to do, you know, for salvation? And some Jews were saying, well, they have to be circumcised. That's always been the case. And others said, well, you have to keep the law. And so they came together to discuss that. And basically they said that the Gentiles don't have to do anything. They were asked to do four things that would keep them from being offensive to the Jews. But as far as salvation, it was simply a gospel of grace and a gospel that they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So the Jews are still basically living under the law. They're still worshiping in the temple. This is even believing Jews. Now, that doesn't save them, but that's still a part of their life. And so that was difficult for them to accept. The other thing that was difficult for them is just having Gentiles being saved at all was still an idea that was hard for them, because for thousands of years, Gentiles had been the outsiders. They had been the foreigners, the strangers. They had been the uncircumcision. To look at them and to accept them as brothers in Christ was a difficult thing. And so that's part of what this chapter is about, is looking at and talking to these different believers about receiving one another. Some who are Jews receiving those who are Gentiles, those Gentiles receiving the Jews as brothers and sisters. Now, the Roman letter, we have to remind ourselves, was written during the Acts period, during a time in which we still find the Jews in a prominent position as far as God's dealings with men. I mean, some of the verses of Scripture we read in Romans. Look at Romans 1:16. Think about what it says. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. But then what does he add? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. So there's still an order there, even in the gospel that he said there in Romans chapter 1. Doesn't mean salvation wasn't available to the Gentiles. It's just that it was offered to the Jews first. We saw in Romans chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, he says, what advantage then is there to being a Jew? And he says, there's much advantage to being a Jew in every way, particularly because to them were committed the oracles or the scriptures, the word of God. Look at Romans chapter 9. I mean, here's a pretty good list of why it was an advantage to be a Jew. Paul is worried about his own countrymen, according to the flesh, Israelites. And he says in verse 4, these who are Israelites. But then he says this about them, to whom pertain the adoption as God's son, the glory of God in their midst, the covenants were all made between God and Israel. The giving of the law was to Israel. The service of God in the tabernacle and later the temple was performed by the Jews. The promises were made to Israel, to Abraham, passed down to Isaac and Jacob. He says, of whom are the fathers, those three men, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. This is why God separated that people for himself in the first place. So there was a great advantage to being a Jew. And so that's still the situation as we look at this book of Romans. You still see that that idea is still prominent in a sense, that it's to the Jew first and then the Gentile. Well, beginning in Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 8, we're going to find the Apostle Paul is stressing God's inclusion of Gentiles in his eternal plan. So a lot of this, it's written to both groups. It's written to the Jews to make them see and understand that, yes, salvation is available to the Gentiles. It was always a part of God's plan. But so the Gentiles would see that as well. You know, yes, you have a history of being the uncircumcision, but God had a plan and purpose for you all along. Verses 8 through 13 deal with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ himself while he was here on this earth. Okay, let's read that passage just briefly. Verse 8, he says, now I say that Jesus Christ had become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, For this reason I confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. And he closes out with these words, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So in this passage, we find that Jesus Christ was a minister, it says, or a servant to the circumcision, which is who? That's the Jews, all right? His ministry was to confirm the promises made to the fathers, but he also adds this statement there in verse 9, and his ministry was also that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. That the Gentiles also might glorify God. That was a part of his ministry as well. And he says, and all of this based on what is already written in the Scriptures. Now, when he says the Scriptures here, as it is written, what are we talking about? As it is written where? The Old Testament Scriptures. Which are whose Scriptures? The Jews in particular. These are Scriptures that were written with the Jews in mind. And then he finally includes the last statement. Now, may the God of hope, benediction here, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in doing what? Simply believing that you may abound in hope by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Now, if you go down to verse 14, the second section, we're not going to get to this today, but we'll talk about it just briefly. The second section of this is the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We see the ministry of Jesus Christ here on earth. Now we see the ministry of the Apostle Paul, which he received from Jesus Christ from heaven. Because he was in heaven when he gave him this ministry. He was, let's read for this passage just briefly. Verse 14, we'll read down through 21. He said, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He was called of God to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And so his ministry, his service, was to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus and the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders, and by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. And those who have not heard shall understand. And so he's focusing on this ministry. God gave him a ministry to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So that too is evidence of the fact that God has always had a plan and purpose for the Gentiles. And this too is in accordance with the Old Testament Scripture. That last portion that we see there, verse 21, is a quote from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 15, that he would preach to those who had not heard yet so that they could learn and see and understand. Let's turn back to verse 8, where we're going to focus this morning. Let's look at Jesus' earthly ministry. This is an issue that I think causes a lot of people confusion. There are churches that basically never get out of the Gospels in their teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. They always focus on the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And in one sense, that's something we should study and we should learn. That's why on Wednesday nights we're studying through the Gospel of Luke right now. It's a wonderful thing to look at the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he declares to us God in a way that we cannot see and cannot understand it in any other way. To actually see God, you know, in person there and walking and living among people, listening to what he had to say, watching his reactions with people, seeing his miracles. That was an amazing thing. And so it's an amazing study to look at those things. But what a lot of people focus on in their studies is the teachings of Jesus. And there are a lot of people who think if we could just live the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, just live the Sermon on the Mount, that's all we have to do in order to be pleasing to God, acceptable to God, to be saved, go to heaven, just try to live the Sermon on the Mount. Well, you have to ask yourself the question, who is that sermon directed toward? Well, look at the statement we find right here, Romans chapter 15, verse 8. Now I say, Paul says, that Jesus Christ has become a minister or a servant to the circumcision. Now, that's a very clear statement. He is the servant of Jehovah. That's how he's described. He's called that in Acts chapter 3, verse 26. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, he is called the servant of Jehovah. He was here on this earth to do the will of his Father, to serve his Father in this ministry. But as a servant of Jehovah, who did he serve in particular? He was directed and sent to the circumcision. Again, a title that has reference to the people of Israel. God gave Abram at the time, the sign of circumcision to say that I have separated you as a people and the nation that will come from you as a people for myself. You're separated from all the other nations. You'll have a sign in your flesh that will remind you of that. The cutting around of the foreskin was a sign there that they were cut off from all the other peoples. They were separated from God. So that was there. And the rest we'll call the uncircumcision. All the other nations, that's what the word Gentiles means, it's just nations. They were the uncircumcision. And they were separated from God and had no part in the covenants of God whatsoever. Look at Jesus' ministry. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. A Gentile woman comes to Jesus. And it's a very interesting thing to see his reaction to this. Let's begin reading in verse 21. It says, Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. Now, we always look at Jesus as being this loving and kind and compassionate and tender-hearted man and so forth. And does that sound very tender-hearted or compassionate to what he did? It does it to us. We kind of look at that and say, how could he do that? He didn't say a word to her. She made a request, and she made a heartfelt request. She had a daughter who was severely demon-possessed and was tormented because of that, and she came to him for help, and he didn't say a word. And his disciples, they came and they urged him, saying, Send her away, for she cries out after us. She was persistent. It wasn't just one time. She was persistent. She'd heard about Jesus. She knew what he was able to do. She'd heard all the miracles that he performed. And she knew that he had cast out demons from others. And so if he could do that for them, maybe he could do that for her daughter as well. So she keeps on. And they don't want her around because she's what? She's a Gentile. She's part of the uncircumcision. So they don't want to send her away. You know, she's not going to help us in any way. And Jesus answered, and he said this, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's the statement he makes. I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what he means when he says he was a minister or a servant to the circumcision. Now, look over at Matthew chapter 10. And I know some of you are saying, he skipped some, we'll come back to it. We are going to come back to that passage. Matthew chapter 10, we find Jesus sending out his 12 apostles. So the apostles were those who were sent out by God with a message and with a ministry. And so he's sending out the 12. But as he sends them out, notice the instructions he gives them in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out and he commanded them. He commanded them saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. He says, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans. You know, the Samaritans kind of were a mixed race group is what had happened. That's why they were so looked upon unfavorably by the Jews, because they had a lot of intermarriage that came after the captivity to Assyria and so forth. But he says, don't go to the way of the Gentiles at all. Do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was his ministry. That was their ministry. And it was limited to that one group of people, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now you say, what was the nature of this ministry? What did they do? Go back to Romans. The next statement he says he has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God. Okay, so what his ministry was to preach the truth of God for the truth of God and to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Now, who's he talking about when he says fathers? There's usually three men we talk about: Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God appeared to Abraham and made certain promises to him, several appearances to get all the promises in. But later he appeared to Isaac and basically confirmed those same promises were given to him. And then later he appeared to Jacob and confirmed those same promises were given to him. And those were passed down. There were promises made to David. There were promises made to Moses. There were promises made to Solomon. So we look at all these things. Jesus' ministry was to confirm promises that God made to the fathers of the nation of Israel. Promises that included, you will always have this land. And he gave them boundaries. Here are the borders. Here's the land that you will possess. You'll always be a nation. You'll always be a nation. You'll have victory over your enemies. I will give you victory over your enemies. I will give blessings upon you. And he promised blessings of rain for their crops and blessings for their children and blessings for health. And he promised them a kingdom. He promised them a kingdom. Now, it didn't begin with David. The promise of the kingdom really goes back. Jacob prophesied in Genesis chapter 49. About each one of his sons. He gave a blessing, a prophetic blessing to each one of his sons. And to Judah, he spoke very clearly to Judah that he would rule over his brother, that the scepter would not depart from the hand of Judah until Shiloh comes, until Christ comes. And so there was a kingdom promise that was a part of this as well. Now, these promises were not to be fully realized under the old covenant of law. So God promised in the days of Jeremiah a new covenant. There'll be a new covenant I'm going to make with the people of Israel, with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, those two houses of Israel and Judah. He says, and it's going to be a day when I don't write my law on tablets of stone, but I'm going to write it in fleshy tablets or tables of their heart. They're going to be my people. I'm going to be their God. I'm going to remember their sins no more. All of that's never been fulfilled for that nation. Israel as a nation has never been saved and never experienced the blessings of that covenant. Those blessings will not be fully realized until the kingdom that was promised to David is actually come. See, part of the promise to David was that that kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom, and that that kingdom would always reside in his house and his family. It would be a son of David who would one day rule and reign over the people of Israel. So all the promises made to the fathers are tied up in that promise of the kingdom, because that kingdom will find the fulfillment of the new covenant. Now, this is what Jesus preached. Look in Matthew chapter 4. We know what John the Baptist preached. He preached a message of baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven, or literally the kingdom of the heavens, is at hand, which means it draws near. It's close. And when you look at Jesus beginning his public ministry after his temptation in the wilderness, we know that he began his ministry. It began, notice what he preached. Look at verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, proclaim a message, and to say this, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This very same message John the Baptist preached. And the reason that message is true and the reason it's described as being at hand is because the king himself was now here on this earth. The king was in their midst. Look at the same chapter. Look at verse 23. It says, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, the gospel of the kingdom is what we just saw in verse 17. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the call to Israel was to repent. Okay, that's the message that he preached to them. And he went about preaching that gospel, verse 23 again, healing all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease among the people. His fame went throughout all Syria. They brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics. And what happened? He healed them. In fact, you read every passage. He healed them all. He healed everybody that was brought to him. You see, this message, this gospel of the kingdom message, had signs that were accompanying that. Signs that that kingdom was a reality and that he was, in fact, their king. The one who could provide healing for them. The one who had power over Satan and over his servants. The one who could provide for their every need is evidence in the power that he demonstrated in these miracles and in the teaching as well. You know, look in Ezekiel chapter 21. Ezekiel chapter 21, Ezekiel prophesied after the days of the Babylonian captivity, when basically the kingdom had been taken away from the nation of Israel. the last kings who sat upon the throne ruled in the southern kingdom of Judah. And he's speaking to those kings, or that last king, in verse 25 of Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 25. It says, "Now to you, O profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day has come, whose iniquity shall end." This man had no love for God, no worship of God, no obedience to God's word whatsoever, no thought for God, really. And so he's called a profane, an ungodly, and a wicked prince in Israel. Well, his day had come. He says, his iniquity shall end. "Thus says the Lord God," he says, "remove the turban and take off the crown." Now, that's symbolic. The idea is, you can take the turban off, you can take your crown off, because you're no longer king. You're no longer king in Israel. He says, "Nothing shall remain the same. Exalt the humble, and humble the exalted." This is a man who exalted himself in his own eyes. And as a result, he was humbled. That whole nation was humble because they exalted themselves and went and worshipped idols instead of worshiping God. And so he says in verse 27, "Overthrown." Overthrown. He says, "I will make it overthrown." There was no other remedy for Israel than to bring them back from idolatry, than to take away their kingdom. And that's exactly what he did. He says, "And it shall be no longer." That kingdom was overthrown, and it would be no longer until he comes whose right it is. And God says, "And I will give it to him." When you look at what we see in the gospel accounts, in the New Testament scriptures, that king had come. That's why the kingdom of heaven was at hand, because that king, the one whose right it is to reign over the throne of David and over the kingdom of Israel, he had come. And he was presented to Israel in that way. Look at the second psalm. The second psalm deals with this very same issue. It is a prophetic psalm, one of the messianic psalms. And we're going to read the whole thing, only 12 verses. Beginning in verse 1, we read these words. It says, "Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing?" That's the Gentiles, the nations of the Gentiles, the people are the people of Israel. So both are involved in this reprimand. Why do they rage? Why do they plot a vain thing? What did the Jews plot when Jesus was here? Put him to death. They plotted to put him to death. He said, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers of Israel take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." That's the word that speaks of the Messiah. He is their Messiah. He was the Christ. And yet they plotted against him. They took counsel against him, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces. Let us cast away their cords from us." Did they want to submit to God? Did they want to submit to the will of God or the Son of God or the Messiah when he came? No, they did not. "He who sits in the heavens," what's his response to this? "He shall laugh. He shall laugh at the vanity of what they have imagined in their hearts that they can do. He shall laugh." He says, "The Lord shall hold them in derision." Same idea. You know, just this is laughable. What you're thinking you can do to break the bonds and the cords of God and how he holds you is a laughable thing. It says, "And then after that, then he shall speak to them in his wrath, and he shall distress them in his deep displeasure." Now, that's a lot of what the book of the Revelation is all about. It is that time of tribulation that we read about in that book. It is that time of Jacob's trouble that is described in that book. And that is the time when God's wrath is going to be poured out upon this earth, upon the Gentile nations, yes, but also upon his own people, Israel. It's going to be a time of tribulation for them as well. So he's going to distress them in his deep displeasure. And yet, look at verse 6, "Yet," he says, "I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." You know, back in the days of Samuel, the people of Israel got tired because Samuel was the final judge, and Samuel's sons, who were going to take over in his position, were not like Samuel. He was a just and righteous and faithful man serving God and doing what was good for the people. His sons were, you know, vain and selfish and doing what was right for them. And so the people didn't like it. So they said, "Give us what? Give us a king. Give us a king. We want a king." Like who? Like all the nations. "We want a king like all the nations." And so God gave them one. Saul, King Saul, tribe of Benjamin. They gave him a king like all the other nations. And he was not a king who served God. He was not a king who was faithful to God in all things. In fact, he was a king who basically thought of himself more than anybody else, more than his people, and certainly more than God. And so that's why God raised up a king like he wanted. What did he say about David? I have found my servant David, a man after my own heart who will what? Who will do all my will. Now, that's a description of David on one level, but that's also a description of the ultimate son of David, who would one day rule and reign over Israel in perfect righteousness, and perfect peace, and a perfect kingdom. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why God says here, I have set my king. Not a king you wanted, but I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Zion's Jerusalem. Jerusalem. That's God's city. That's a city, that's the capital city of the Jews, yes, but that's God's city. The one city on earth which God chose to place His name. And so that's what we see. He says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Now, you can see later on, if you read in Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul quotes that passage, but he uses that expression, today I have begotten you, not to refer to the birth of Jesus into this world, but to refer to His being begotten from the dead, the resurrection. He was raised from the dead by the Father to sit upon the throne of His father David. He says, today I have begotten you. You ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. When this kingdom is established on this earth, all the kingdoms, all the nations of the world will be His. They're His anyway because of who He is, because He is the very Son of God. But they're going to become His and put into His power and His authority. Who has them now? Who rules over the kingdoms of this world today? Satan. Jesus Himself refers to Him a couple of times as the Prince of this world. Think about when Jesus was tempted by Satan. What's the last temptation? He showed Him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And what did He tell Him? He says, all this power I will give to you. It's been delivered to me, and it's been allowed by me to give it to whomever I wish. If you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give it to you. One of these days He'll take it because it's His, right? He has the title deed to this world because He is the creator of all things, and He is the Redeemer who has freed this world from the bondage of corruption and sin. So it'll be given to Him. He says, ask of me, I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possessions. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. When He comes back and rules, that's exactly how He'll have to rule on this earth, is with a rod of iron. He'll be absolute power on this earth. Everybody will be in submission to Him because they'll have to be. That doesn't mean they'll choose to be. They'll have to be. And so He'll rule that way. And so He says, now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with what? With fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Welcome, embrace the Son with a welcome kiss, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. When His wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. He was the one who had the right to sit upon the throne of David. And so it was proclaimed to them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so that's a part of this ministry. Now go back to Romans 15. Look at the next statement. To confirm the promises made to the fathers, and in verse 9 we see this statement. And not just the first part. Sometimes, and I'm guilty of this myself occasionally, that I'll quote Romans chapter 15, verse 8, and I won't really say anything about verse 9. And you can't ignore it because it's part of a sentence. It's the same sentence, okay? Verse 9 says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His what?
Mercy.
His tender compassion and mercy. To all men, really. But to them especially, as the circumcision, or the uncircumcision. He says, and this is just as it is written. Now, we'll talk about that in a minute. Jesus, while He was here upon this earth, while He made that statement, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You have to see and understand and read and study His ministry and see that He had a ministry to Gentiles as well, even during His time on earth. Go back again to Matthew chapter 15. Look at that passage with me one more time. I told you, I stopped in the middle and I need to finish it to show everything that happened here. Now, you look at His ministry to the Gentiles, it was a limited ministry, and it was one that had boundaries. Gentiles could only come to Him in a particular way, in a way that was prescribed by God. In fact, they could only come to Him kind of in a secondary manner. They were not the primary recipients of his ministry or his message, or all of the miracles that he did were not for their benefit primarily. It was primarily for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But look with me at verse 25. After he said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," the woman didn't give up. Okay, she's a persistent woman in this. Gentile woman, but she's still persistent. You can tell that she loves her daughter very much so and wants to see her healed. But she also knows what this man is capable of. And she knows my only hope for my daughter is found in this man. And so she came, and what does she do? First thing it says is she worshipped him, which to me indicates that she probably bowed or knelt before him in doing this and said she worshipped him saying, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." Now, notice his answer. Again, if you just look at it from a human standpoint and say, this doesn't seem very nice, what he says, you know. He answered and he said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Now, what he's saying is the children are who? People of Israel. The ones he was sent to. The lost sheep of the house of Israel. They're the children of God. They are his special people. No question about it. The Gentiles, foreigners, outsiders, strangers, they're like little dogs that roam the streets. They don't have a home. Okay? They're wild. They're untamed and so forth. He says, it's not right, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Not meant to happen. Now, again, she's persistent. And she said, "Yes, Lord, that's true." She acknowledged that. She acknowledged that. She says, "Yet, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." You see, Jesus used an illustration, kind of a small parable here, if you might say, to explain this situation. She says, okay, let's take that parable. Isn't it true that dogs at least can get the crumbs that fall from the master's table? And she understood from that more than just the parable. She understood her position and her relationship as a Gentile to this man. You see, her problem was what she said in the beginning. Go back with me to verse 22. She came to him and she says, "Have mercy, O Lord." And then what does she call him? Son of David. Which means that's speaking about him as the king. The Jews ask oftentimes, could this be the son of David? Could this be our Messiah? Could this be our king? Now see, he would not be, she would have no claim on him as the son of David. She's not related to Israel at all, not related to David. And so she has no claim on him as the son of David. So she drops that. When you get down to verse 25, she drops the son of David and she just calls him what? Lord. She worships him and she calls him Lord and she says what? Help me. She simply throws herself, in a sense, on his mercy. On his mercy. As who he is. You know? And so, he explains to her, and she acknowledges, yes, I understand. I'm a Gentile. Gentiles are like little dogs. We're not the people of God. We're not the children of God. But he says, even dogs can get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. There's something that can come to me from you. In that position. So when she recognizes her position as a Gentile and how she must come to God, notice how Jesus says, look at verse 28. Here's his final answer. And then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your what? Faith. The just shall live by his faith." Habakkuk, from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2. That's a principle that was true in the Old Testament. It's true right here in the Gospels. It's true today. You're going to be justified. You have to come to God. How? By faith. And she did. And faith is recognizing what God says is true and believing it and acting on it in that way. And she recognizes if at this point in time I'm a Gentile, I'm an outsider, the only way I can come to God is as this little dog. And so he says, "Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. So here's a Gentile woman whose daughter is healed by the Lord Jesus Christ, but only when she recognized and came to God in the way that she had to as a Gentile. Now, look at one other passage. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 8. Here's another example. This time, a Roman centurion. Let's begin reading in verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him. This too is a Gentile, a Roman centurion, pleading with Jesus, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed. He is dreadfully tormented." And this is just a servant, not a child, not a relative at all. Just one of his household servants who meant a lot to him. And he says, he's paralyzed, he's dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." Now, see, Jesus recognized, even right at this stage, the faith of this man. All he doesn't make any claims on him as the son of David or anything like that. He just asked him to help him, come and heal him. And Jesus offered, he says, "I will come and heal him." Now, notice the centurion's response to this. The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof." Now, why was he not worthy that he should come under his roof? Yeah. One of the reasons is because he's a Gentile and Jesus is a Jew. Now, I think there's more than that. I think the other thing that he recognizes that, you know, that he's unworthy because I think he recognizes that Jesus is someone that's not just any ordinary man. I believe he already sees and understands that this man has power from God, that this man has authority from God. Maybe he even sees early at this point in time that this is God himself. You know, what did Peter, when Peter recognized who Jesus was, what did he say? "Depart from me, O Lord. I'm a sinful man." This man says pretty much the same thing. I'm not even worthy for you to come under my roof. But then he says this, "Only speak a word and my servant will be healed." All you've got today to do is speak. You don't have to come. You know, most of the Jews, when they wanted Jesus to heal them, they wanted him to come. Or, you know, and oftentimes Jesus would reach out and touch them because they wanted him to do something. They wanted to see proof and so forth. And so this man says, "You don't even have to come. All you have to do is speak a word, and I know that my servant will be healed." Now, look at verse 9. Here's his reasoning. He says, "For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me." I've got somebody over me, and I've got people under me. He says, "And I say to this one, go." He says, and he goes. "And I say to another, come." And he comes. "And to my servant, do this." And he does it. That's what authority means. I command it, and it's done. What he's recognizing is that Jesus has authority over everything. In particular, over disease and over what else? Demons. Unclean, evil spirits, ministers of Satan. He has power and authority over those. He recognizes Jesus has the authority to just command, and this disease will be gone. Command, and this demon will go out. He's heard about it. Maybe he's seen it. But he certainly believes it. And when Jesus heard these words, it says he marveled. He marveled and he said to those who followed. He's got all these Jews following him. Disciples, his apostles are there. Maybe even some of the Jewish rulers were there to hear this. And he says this, "Assuredly, truly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." Now that's a pretty good indictment against Israel, is it not? I have not found anybody of such great faith, not in Israel. I don't see that in Israel. That's a sad thing because that's who he's come to, is it not? He's come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But he says, I haven't found this kind of faith there and typically. "And I say to you," look at verse 11, "I say to you that many will come from east and west." Now when he says from east and west, I take that as meaning from other nations. On the sides of Israel, there will be those many will come from east and west, from the nations. He says, "And they will sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Well, that's a promise right there that Gentiles will also enjoy the blessings of the kingdom of heaven right along with the fathers of that nation. And then he says this, "But the sons of the kingdom, the ones that he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom to, the ones to whom that kingdom was promised, the ones that should have been the recipients of that kingdom and had great faith in him as their Messiah," he says, "the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." There's going to be judgment on them. Because though they're Israel after the flesh, they're not Israel, they're not Jews inwardly. They're Jews outwardly, but they're not Jews inwardly. They have not come by what? Faith. There's no faith there. There's no faith like there is in this Gentile man. And so you see the principle is there, that Gentiles are going to have a part in that kingdom as well, and that's part of God's promise. Go back to Romans chapter 15. Verse 9, that the Gentiles might glorify God for His what? For His mercy, His tender compassion on them. For His, He's gonna not give them what they deserve. They deserve judgment. They deserve, they deserve casting out into outer darkness and so forth. But God was merciful to them. He says, just as it is written in their Old Testament scripture, the Old Testament scripture of the Jews. And he gives four quotes. The first one, in verse 9, he says, for this reason I will confess to you, and what does it say? Among the Gentiles. I will testify concerning you among the Gentiles. I will sing to your name. And I think it's implied among the Gentiles. The Gentiles are going to hear the message. And that's again quoted from Psalm chapter, that's the 18th Psalm, the 49th verse. Look at the next one. And again it says in the Scriptures, and it's written in the Scriptures, and it stands written still today. Rejoice, who? Oh, Gentiles. But it qualifies and says, talks about how they will rejoice. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. With His people. You see, that's how the Gentiles had to come to God. Tied in with His people. That's why the Jew is first. Because the message is offered to them first. And then the Gentiles are going to be saved with them. With them. In Zechariah chapter 8. Oh, let's look at that one. Zechariah chapter 8. And go down with me to... Let's start in verse 20. Talking about the kingdom. And when the kingdom is established and everybody coming to the Lord. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts. Where? In Jerusalem. That's where He'll rule from. He says, and to pray before the Lord. Verse 23. Now notice this verse. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Now, I think that's a perfect illustration of what he means when he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. Latch on to a Jew and enjoy the salvation that God has promised you through them. That's from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. Go back to Romans 15. Look at verse 11. He says again, he says this, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud Him, all you peoples. Not just the Jews, but the Gentile nations as well. They will praise the Lord. They will praise the Lord for His mercy and His goodness to them. And then finally, and that verse is from the Psalms as well, Psalm 117, verse 1. And then the last one, verse 12, he says, and again Isaiah says this, there shall be a root of Jesse. Who is Jesse? That's David's father. David's father. There shall be a root of Jesse. And he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now he's going to rise to reign in his kingdom, not just over Israel, but over the Gentiles as well. And notice what it says, the last statement, and in him the Gentiles shall hope. The word hope means expectation. Confident expectation of what the future holds. They have a hope. Gentiles have a hope as well. And that hope is where? It's in Him. Their hope is in Him. Now, it's interesting. All of these quotes, you found four quotes, but these quotes are taken from all three divisions of the Old Testament Scriptures. Jesus in Luke chapter 24 talks about the Old Testament Scriptures being the Law, the Psalms, and the prophets. In these quotations, you've got a quote from every one of those sections. You've got two from the Psalms. You've got one from the Law in Deuteronomy. And then you've got one from the prophets there in Isaiah. So all of them. And clearly what we see in this is that Gentile salvation is what? The subject of prophecy. It's not a mystery. It's not the mystery that Paul talks about in Ephesians 3. Gentile salvation, Gentiles hoping in Christ, that's all prophesied. That God had a plan and purpose for Israel was certainly true, but that He had promised for all the nations was true as well. Look at one last verse, and we'll stop with this. Genesis chapter 12. When God appeared to Abram, while he still dwelt in Ur of the Chaldees, he was from a family that were idolaters. Therefore, he himself was very likely an idolater when God called him. And you see these words. Look at verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, and again, that's from Acts chapter 7, we find that he said that to him when he was still across the river Euphrates in the Ur of the Chaldees. He tells him, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. Why? Because all of them were riddled with idols. Idolatry is a part of all of those. Get out of that. He says, and to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And look at the last segment of verse 3. And in you, meaning in the seed of Abraham, what does he say? All the families of the earth shall be blessed. How many families? Every single one of them. Just Jewish families? No. Jew and Gentile, all nations, all families of the earth are going to be blessed through the seed of Abraham. That's why when you see in the book of Matthew, when it opens up, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it gives the genealogy. The first thing he says about him is that he's the son of David, he's the rightful king, and he's the son of Abraham. He is the fulfillment of all those promises to those fathers is going to be found in him. Not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. That's why he closes out with verse 13, "May the God of hope fill you all with all joy and peace and believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit of God." That's to Israel, yes, certainly, but that's to the Gentiles as well, because in Christ they find their hope. Okay, next time we'll move on and we'll look at the next portion, which has to do with Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, and see what he has to say about that. Okay.